ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 11 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And we're doing this in-depth study in the book of Judges. And you know, as we've seen in our study here, the children of Israel were caught in this cycle of sin, servitude, supplication, and salvation. And what I mean by that is this. You know, during times of peace and prosperity, the children of Israel moved away from the Lord. They began to worship the pagan gods of the nations that were around them. It was at a time of apostasy. And keep in mind that this didn't affect the entire nation at one time. Various areas were affected by this apostasy. You know, we saw in Judges chapter 3, verse 5 through 31, the southern region of Israel affected by the apostasy. In Judges 4 through chapter 5, verse 31, it was the northern area of Israel that was affected by this apostasy. In Judges 6 through chapter 10, verse 5, it was the central region. And in Judges 10, 6 through 12, 15, the eastern. And finally, in Judges 13 through 16, 31, we see the western region of Israel affected by this apostasy. And it's interesting, every time they fell into apostasy, every time they moved away from the Lord brought other nations upon them to put them into bondage, to oppress them. And the whole reason God did that was so that they would turn back to him, so that they would see life apart from God as bondage. And after some time, they would come to their senses, you might say. They would repent, and God would send a judge to deliver them from this oppression. And it brought them into another time of peace, prosperity, and they turned from the Lord, and the cycle began over and over. And it happened as the judge died. The children of Israel just turned back to sin, servitude, supplication, and then finally salvation again. Now, in our study this morning, we're going to be looking at the ninth judge in Israel. He ministered in the eastern region of Israel. His name is Jephthah. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but as you look at these various judges, many, many of them, probably all of them, are very unlikely to be called a leader, and yet God uses these people in a very mighty way. And for me, that's always great encouragement. And I'm sure it is for you too. God's not looking for those who have all these special talents. He's just looking for people that love him and are available for him to use. And he will equip them for the work that he has for them. In fact, if he was looking for perfect people, he'd never find any, because there is no perfect people. We all have our issues, right? Well, as we concluded last time, the children of Israel again turned from the Lord. And now for 18 years, the Ammonites were oppressing them. And they gathered together at Mizpah in response to this threat of the Ammonites. So that's where the children of Israel are. The problem for them is they had no leader. No one was willing to lead them in this battle. There was no one to deliver them. Now, I called this study this morning, Love Shines Through. And I think the Lord put that upon my heart because of the things we've seen over the last several months, the kind of turmoil that's taken place in this country and some of the responses we see with Christians. And let me say this, what we see happening, the persecution against Christians, is going to continue to grow and grow in this country. There's no doubt in my mind. When you're standing up for righteousness, you will face persecution. That's just the way it is. I mean, think about it. Why would someone come against you for standing up for the unborn? Standing against abortion, why would they come against that? Because they don't know the Lord. And they're going to put to silence those that are standing up for the unborn. I'll give you a picture of what's going on in this country, this persecution against Christians. It's from a very, very, very conservative newspaper, the New York Times. All right, little sarcasm. But what they write is really, really interesting. And what I want you to see is that as they speak of the persecution of Christians, they end up persecuting us. It's kind of funny. But listen to what they have to say, because they're going to blame us for why we're being persecuted. This is what the article said. Perhaps for the first time since the United States was established, a majority of young adults here do not identify as Christian. Only 49% of millennials consider themselves Christian, compared with 84% of Americans in their mid-70s or older, according to a new report from the Pew Research Center. We don't have good historical data, and the historians I consulted are wary of definitive historical comparisons. But something significant seems to be happening. The share of American adults who regard themselves as Christians has fallen by 12 percentage points in just the last decade. The U.S. is steadily becoming less Christian and less religiously observant, the Pew study concluded. Some on the religious right will thunder that this is a result of a secular war on Christianity. Christians and Christianity are mocked, belittled, smeared, and attacked, declared an essay on Fox News' website titled, "How Long Will I Be Allowed to Remain a Christian?" And you read that, you go, well, so far, you know, it's pretty good. Just explaining how Christianity seems to be on the decline here in America, and as well as Christians being persecuted. But then the real story, or maybe the agenda, to move us away from biblical faith and to secular reasoning. Listen to what they say. "This mockery of Christians is, as I've written many times, both real and wrong. But a far bigger threat to the brand of Christianity comes, I think, from religious blowhards who, having tangled faith with bigotry, sexism, homophobia, xenophobia, for some young people, Christianity is associated less with love than with hate. Pompous right-wing political chest-thumping and an unwillingness to listen on matters like climate change or racism has contributed to a perception by millions that Christianity is irrelevant, or worse yet, a threat to progress. The Reverend Richard Zick, the leader of a self-described New Evangelicals with moderate views, told me that's a real burden to carry going into the 21st century. Zick, who was fired from the National Association of Evangelicals in 2008 after he expressed support for civil unions for gay people, added that Christianity's reputation suffers from backward views on women's issues and from the unwavering support among evangelical hardliners for President Trump. Trump has played them like a fiddle, he said. It would be difficult to imagine a president more at odds with Jesus' message than Trump, a serial philanderer and a liar who has persecuted refugees, divided families, exploited the poor, and allegedly committed sexual assaults. When Trump in 2016 was asked to name a favorite part of the Bible, he muttered an eye for an eye, a reference to an Old Testament passage that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount specifically renounced. That is the opposite of the Christianity whose heroic side I've often praised. A Catholic doctor in Sudan's Nuba Mountains, a missionary doctor in Angola, nuns everywhere. If they were the face of Christianity, its reputation would be golden. Likewise, Christian organizations like International Justice Mission, Mercy Ships, Catholic Relief Services, and World Vision labor to make the world a better place. Across America, a crucial safety net comes from churches organizing food pantries and emergency shelters. There's nothing about faith that necessarily makes it a bastion of conservatives. Martin Luther King Jr. and many other liberal civil rights leaders were shaped by their Christian beliefs. Jim Wallace is a liberal evangelical writer with a large following, and Jimmy Carter is truly the un-Trump at age 95, still building houses for the needy. But today's prominent evangelical leaders are mostly conservatives. Pew's latest report found that non-believers are gaining ground fast. Knowns, those with no particular religion, now account for more than one quarter of the American population. They are substantially more knowns than Catholics. Adults coming of age today are far less religious than their parents and grandparents before them, said Gregory Smith of the Pew Research Center. Smith noted that the data seems consistent with the argument made by leading scholars that young adults have turned away from organized religion because they are repulsed by its entanglements with conservative politics, Nones, for example, are solidly Democratic. The upshot is that a majority of white adults now attend a church just a few times a year at most. Black and Hispanics are more likely to attend, although their attendance is dropping too. The central issue is that faith is supposed to provide moral guidance, and many moralizing figures on the evangelical right don't impress young people as moral at all. Senator Jesse Helms said in 1995 that AIDS funding should be cut because these gay men get the disease. The Reverend Jerry Falwell and the Reverend Pat Robertson initially suggested that God organized the 9/11 terror attacks to punish feminists, gays, and lesbians. God should have sued Falwell and Robertson for defamation. But in some sign of karma, a survey found that gays and lesbians have higher public approval than evangelicals do. Now, here's the thing. Listen to what's being said. If you are a Bible-believing Christian, if you are a conservative Christian, you're wrong and you need to change your ways. You're unloving, you're hateful, you're not speaking for God, and it's your fault you're being persecuted because of the views you have. If you don't hold on to those outdated views, things would be okay. Why are so many kids today buying into this liberal form of theology? Because that's what they're being taught. Dudes, do a search. Look at these pastors that are coming out of the seminaries. They don't even believe the Bible. They don't believe Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so they bring that to their people. So if God didn't create the heavens and the earth, then maybe this whole view on homosexuality, lesbianism is wrong. Maybe this whole view on abortion is wrong that the Bible speaks of. So yeah, now we're living in a different time, and so we could accept homosexuality, we could accept lesbianism, we can accept abortion. Do you see how they messed with their minds? And the church allowed it because the seminaries were bringing these men out, and they are bringing these men out into the churches to teach these false doctrines. And the whole bottom line with that whole article is if you compromise your faith, guess what? You'll be okay. You got to let those things in the Bible go. Well, I don't know. You know, Jude said we have to earnestly contend for the faith that was entrusted to us, the faith that doesn't change. It's been entrusted from the very beginning. It's the same faith. And contend is a battle. It's like a wrestling match. Don't you feel like that today? When you stand up for the things of God, that it is a battle because people just don't like it. Does it make me mad when I see this? Yeah, when I see this coming out of the church, it does make me mad because the church is supposed to be standing up for the things of God. And so now you have so-called Christians that are mocking believers who adhere to the Bible. I wasn't going to get into this, and we will get into chapter 11, believe me. But Christians who are now on this social justice thing, and you understand what social justice is. Social justice is just another way to say, hey, we want to get away with doing wrong. Why do I say that? Because there's justice already out there. It's called the court system. We have laws that are right or wrong. Social justice is just basically, we saw it, right? We saw the violence that's taken place over the past few months. That's social justice to them. We have every right to do that. I don't even understand this, guys. I've tried, but I don't understand how any Christian can support Black Lives Matter. Do some research. Go to their website. Let them speak for themselves, okay? They are a hate group. They are a Marxist group, and they want to destroy this country. They are not for Black Lives Matter. Where were they when the young 18-year-old boy was killed in Portland? Where were they when that happened in that little sanctuary city they had, right? Where were they? Where were they in Chicago when young kids, Black children, are being killed by gunfire? Where are they? Do Black Lives Matter? No, their cause matters, guys. And I realized, okay, send me your emails. You can put it even in, spend 55 cents or whatever it is and put your letters to me in the mail. I really don't care because I'll let them speak for themselves. This is from their website, okay? So this is not me interjecting what they have to say. This is them telling you what they believe. We see ourselves as part of the global black family, and we are aware of the different ways we impact it or are privileged as black people who exist in different parts of the world. We are guided by the fact that all black lives matter, regardless of actual or perceived. So it doesn't mean if it's real or not real, actual or perceived. Sexual identity, gender expression, economic status, ability, disability, religious beliefs or disbeliefs, immigration status or location. We make space for transgender brothers and sisters to participate and lead. And I want you to listen to what their focus is all about. We are self-reflexive and do the work required to dismantle cisgendered privilege. Cisgender means the denoting or relating to a person whose sense of personal identity and gender corresponds with their birth sex, you know, whatever they want to be, I guess. And uplift black trans folk, especially trans women, who continue to be disproportionately impacted by trans antagonistic violence. We build space that affirms black women and is free from sexism, misogyny, the hatred of women, the environments in which men are centered. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers, parents, and children are comfortable. We foster a queer-affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking, or rather the belief that all in the world are heterosexual. How in the world can any Christian support a group like that? Because all they stand for goes against what God has said in his word. It doesn't make sense. And if you start going after this, you will compromise your faith, and you will have to compromise it more and more and more. Why? Because the world's never satisfied. The world will never be satisfied where you take your stand. And they will want you to compromise and compromise and compromise. Even with all that, you will never please everyone because you can never please everyone. You have to, in their group, have to accept homosexual, transgender roles. You dismantle the family that God has established. And you're part of the global village. We don't want parents to raise their children. We want the global community to raise them. Why? Oh, because you might instruct them in the things of God. So we want the global community to instruct your children so they become part of the global community. No, I want to be part of the family of God, and I want my children and grandchildren to be part of the family of God. Sorry. And if you're a white male, you're evil. Great. And it goes on. But where is Christ in any of that? Well, that's not a Christian organization. Then why are you following it? Why? You see? These aren't teachings of God. These aren't the doctrines of God. These are doctrines of demons. We are to honor God. And thus, what he has said, we need to live by and not give in, not compromise what we believe. And I guarantee you, you will be challenged more than ever before in your life over the next several years, if the Lord tarries. And we have to make sure, as we are living out our faith, that our actions are a reflection of Jesus, that we would respond as he would respond in the situations we're facing in this country and this world, because it's going to get tough. And it's, I don't know about you, but it's really easy to respond in anger, isn't it? Well, that's not how we're to respond. In fact, I've called this study here in Judges 11, Love Shines Through. And I've broken the verses down, and these are in your bulletin. Persecution against Jephthah in verses 1 and 2 of Judges 11. Jephthah's faltering faith in verse 3. The conflict in Judges 11, verses 4 and 5. And the call of Jephthah in Judges 11, verses 6 through 11. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up in Judges chapter 11, starting in verse 1. As we look at this morning, love shines through. And you'll see what that's all about as we go through this. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." I mean, talk about a hard life for Jephthah, right? Did he ask for this? No. This was not a result of something that he did, but this was what life dealt him, or I guess I could say this is what God had given to him. And you know what? Through it all, God is going to use this man, Jephthah, in a powerful way. Look at his background. He lived in the area of Manasseh, where Gilead was located, on the east side of the Jordan River. And Gideon, and like Gideon, I should say, he was a mighty man of valor. And everything seems great. And then you have that word, but. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot. She was not only a harlot, but probably a Canaanite. That was his mom. Jephthah's dad, he was a Hebrew. He was a Jew. Now, because of this, his half-brothers didn't want anything to do with him. Yeah, his father, Gilead, raised him as a son. But at some point, as you know, his half-brothers grew up, maybe as the dad passed away, Gilead died, they threw him out, they cut him out of the family. And again, he's not a young child at this point, but he was tossed out from his home. And it seemed the main reason is that his half-brothers didn't want to share the family inheritance with this half-breed. And again, as we read this, as we see this story, it doesn't look good right now for God to use a man like this. But here's the thing, we kind of talked about a little. What this world sees as useless, what this world sees as worthless, as nothing, God sees as an instrument that he can use, that he can work through. And we need to remember that. He still does that today. And we see it in the Bible, how God uses imperfect people for his glory and to touch the lives of others. You know, we saw Abraham after he was called by God. What did he do? He lied twice in order to save his own skin. God used him. Jonah was called by God and he went in the opposite direction, right? At first, and yet God used him. Peter spent 3 years with Jesus. And then, as he was in the enemy's camp, he denied the Lord 3 times. God still used him in a powerful way. Paul, he was on a crusade to eliminate Christians, to destroy Christianity. Look how God used him. Even John Mark, who accompanied Paul on his first missionary journey, left before their mission work was done. He went back home. And yet God used him. In fact, look at the imperfect people that God used, that Jesus used to carry on the work after his death and resurrection. I don't know about you, but you look at these guys and you study these apostles, right? You would never pick a group of guys like this to work together. Think about Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector, hated by the Jews. He collected money for Rome. And then you have Simon the Zealot. The Zealot was a Jewish sect who were bent on revolution. In fact, the Zealots would go through crowds, and when they would see a Roman, they'd have a little dagger in their hand, they would try to kill him. Can you imagine Matthew and Simon the Zealot in the same room? Wow. I mean, can you see Jesus? Guys, if you don't stop it, I'm going to split you up. Knock it off, right? No, what brought them together was Jesus. The diversity of these guys were all brought together because of Jesus. And he used them in powerful ways. These were nobodies that turned the world upside down. If we were looking today for men to turn this world upside down, or right side up, I guess I should say, you look for the rich, the influential, the powerful, those that could do something. There's no way you'd look for the poor, the uneducated, or the unsuccessful, the broken, the outcast. But here's the wonderful thing. God uses everyone. And especially the nobodies. He uses us all. We all have imperfections in our lives, and yet he uses us over and over again. Now, remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 25 through 31. He said, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And we see that with these disciples. Most of them, many of them were fishermen, right? Nobodies. And as you look at their lives, I mean, these Jewish religious leaders were confused by these guys. They just never got them. How could God use a bunch of misfits like this? Remember when Peter and John were arrested by the Jewish religious leaders for preaching about Jesus and healing the lame man? And they spoke to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious Supreme Court, you might say. They were just bewildered by these two guys.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.